Now let's go to the message I preached to our people here at Challenge. Jacob have I loved. Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 9. I keep telling our radio congregation that we're all one heartbeat from eternity. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're one heartbeat from hell.
Amen.
Folks, I've buried children. I've buried young people. I've buried older people. Death really is no respecter of age, nor is death any respecter of persons. And I realize every time I stand to preach, to teach, that I'm dealing with people who have come from different walks of life. You've come from different experiences, different backgrounds. Most of the church, I should not say most of the church, perhaps, a lot of the church does not understand wounds and bruises in the spirit. A great deal of the church does not understand the sins of the fathers. What is in the bloodline from generation to generation to generation. And I've been in this a while now. I've lived through it myself. I've come through it myself. I got some surprises myself at what I found in me. Latent in me. So at some point in time, I quit kidding myself, and I realized it's in the church, big time. Most will not take the time to slow down and say this attitude is wrong. This action is wrong. This reaction is wrong. What I'm watching on television is feeding my spirit the wrong stuff. So as we come through this morning, I've entitled this, Jacob Have I Loved. And I just want to present it to you in a form that you can receive it and accept it and walk out of here understanding none of us are perfect. We're all in the process of sanctification. Now, I use in this morning's message, I'm pulling text from about three different Bibles. I've got a half a dozen different Bibles, but I use primarily three. I use the King James Version. I use the New King James Version. Of course, I use the Amplified Bible as well. But I use different versions, and I find that in different versions, I may just change a word here and a word there, but basically the main thought remains the same. So as we come through this morning, I'm going to start with a verse that we all should know so well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, when you say God so loved the world, that means everybody in it. Every single soul, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, he loves sinners. God loves people. Died for people you have trouble even speaking to. But God loves sinners. When he died for those in every tribe, every tongue, every race, and every nation. Relationship with Christ is an individual thing. Every individual under the sound of my voice, whether it's in here, over the internet, or by radio. Every single individual is at a different level in their walk with the Lord. They're at a different expression of their relationship. Without exception, we were all born sinners. You came out of the womb with a sin nature. And it didn't take you long to start expressing that. Without exception, every last one of us were born with a sin nature. God, in His grace and love and mercy, loved us in spite of our sin nature. Amen. Now, this gets kind of troublesome and kind of deep. You've got to bear with me now, because I have to deal with these issues. When you deal with the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, and the omnipresence of God, you start with His omniscience. And you go back in eternity past before He had created anything. Before He had created anything, He knew, because He's omniscient. He knew every human being that would ever be born, in every race, in every tongue. And of that mass of humanity, He knew who would and who would not believe. He knew who would and who would not receive. But God so loved the world and every human being in the world that He went to the cross. On that cross, He who knew no sin became sin. He took upon Himself every sin I was ever going to sin. He took upon Himself every sin you were ever going to sin. And He put that sin to death in Himself. Sin has to die. There is no other avenue for sin. Sin has to die. And there's only two places in all the world for sin. One is on you, the other is on Jesus. Until that sin is confessed, it's on you. Understand this. He loved you. He loved you. He loved sinners. For God so loved the world and everybody in it that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I don't know that there's a bigger verse in the Bible. Amen. I'm not really sure. But you're here this morning as one born again. You're loved. You've been adopted. You've been adopted into the family of God. As one adopted into the family of God, you are a believer priest. You are a believer priest. You have access to the throne of God. You can go into the very presence of God any moment of any hour of any day of your life, and you can be heard. You can be heard. You have access to the throne of God. Then He has made you an ambassador for Himself. You are to represent Him in this sin-cursed, darkened world. You are to represent Him because you are an ambassador for Christ. Your past has been forgiven. You're a believer priest. And your future is assured. Not all are going to accept His love. You're surrounded by multitudes that will never accept the love of Christ. You're surrounded by multitudes that will never accept His forgiveness. They would rather go through life without His love, without His forgiveness. But you have to show them love in spite of who they are and what they are. Many have gladly accepted His adoption. He wanted to adopt me into His family. I didn't resist. I was willing to be adopted into the family of God, as were many of you. But you've got people all around you. You have to understand this. Every day of the world, you're around people who do not want to be adopted. They refuse his adoption. But God knew from eternity past who would, who would not. You were no surprise to him. I was no surprise to him. But the thing that you have to start grasping this morning, he loved you. He received you in spite of all your wounds and bruises in the spirit, in spite of your ancestral sins, in spite of the things that are operating in your bloodline that come to you through your bloodline, things that have not yet been resolved, because we're all in a time of sanctification. We're all coming through different levels of sanctification. So God knew from eternity past who would not receive him. You were no surprise to him. I was no surprise to him. And you have to understand this. Some of the emotional wounds that we have, we suffered in the womb. We all came out of the womb with a sin nature. But while we were in the womb, we sensed and felt what our mother sensed and felt. I don't know what your mother went through. I don't know what your mother experienced when you were in the womb. But I can tell you this. Whatever it was that she experienced while you were in the womb, you felt it. You felt what she felt in the womb. The Word of God makes that very, very clear, that from the moment you're conceived, you're a living spirit. You're a living soul. You're a living human being. And you react to responses and you react to emotions. This morning, I just want you to slow down long enough to spend some time with the Lord. Examine your own life. Why do I respond to this X stimuli the way I do? Why do I respond like that? Why do I react? Why do I respond as I react? What is my touch point? Why am I so touchy there? Why do I flare there? Why do I respond the way I do? There's so much that needs to be understood. You have to understand this. You are still suffering from things that impacted your life years ago. It hasn't been resolved. Every person on the sound of my voice is still acting and responding to stimuli that affected you emotionally, spiritually, physically, sometimes years ago. We live in a world of wounded, bruised, lost people. But then we live in a world of wounded, bruised, saved people. And you have to understand that a lot of those who respond and react to you are responding and reacting out of a wounded spirit. Amen. It's just that simple. So now, multitudes, if you want to take it that far, multitudes of religious people are deceived people. We're living in a world full of religious people. Different expressions of religion. Wounded, bruised, responding, reacting to life because of what they've been through, what they inherited in their bloodline, what has been active in their bloodline for any number of years. And I realize I can only touch the surface of some of this morning. But you need to stop and ask yourself, what is operative in me that was operative in my bloodline, that was operative in my parents, my grandparents, that is unchristlike? Why am I responding and reacting as I do? In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus said this. He went in the temple one day. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Don't let that escape you. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. We were all born in captivity. You were born in captivity. You were a captive the day you came out of the womb. A captive of Satan. What did Jesus say? Even to the religious leadership of his day. To the religious leadership of his day, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. And the deeds of your father you will do. Folks, that was the Pharisees. Jesus was dealing with the religious leadership of the day. And he said, you are of your father the devil. And the deeds of your father you will do. So we come back to John, to Luke 4:18 again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed. When you take that verse in the fullness of its context, it's a spiritual application more so than a physical application. It's a spiritual application. Now, this morning I'm drawing from the King James Version, the New King James Version, and the New Living Translation. So just track with me best you can. Our text, Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. With Christ. Now, folks, tell me, I promise you now, we're going to get to verse 3 in a moment. And I had to pause long, long, long and hard. And I still have to. We'll talk about it in a moment. In Romans 9:1, with Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirms it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief. Verse 3. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, help you better understand that, I'm going to read it through another version. For my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. Who do you know that you would be willing to be separated from Christ and consigned to an eternity in hell if they would be saved? Who do you know? Who do you know that you'd be willing to be separated from Christ, go to hell, spend eternity in hell on their behalf? When I get to that for years, I look at it, and I said to myself, well, thank God I don't have to deal with that possibility because Christ dealt with that possibility. I don't have to deal with that possibility. So I have to ask myself when I read that, and we know that all Scripture is given by God, is inspired. But this is Paul talking about himself. And so I ask myself, I say, was that truly Paul's heart? In the quietness of the midnight, could Paul kneel beside his bed and say to God, I would be willing to die and go to hell for eternity if my kinsman in the flesh could be born again? Jesus took upon himself our sins. Jesus died for every human being who's willing to be born again. When I look at that verse, I'm going to tell you, Romans 9:3, just I have to pause and look at it a long time. Verse 4, he goes on, talking about his kinsmen, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promise. Now let's read that in another version. They are the people of Israel. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them. He gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Now, note, break that verse down. These people he's talking about, they are the people of Israel. He's talking about the children of Israel, chosen to be adopted by God. God chose them. God started one man, a guy called Abram, from Ur of Chaldees, brought him out. And through that one man, he's going to form a new race of people. That race of people are going to be Jews. And so here we're talking about, these are the people of God. They were chosen to be God's adopted children. Chosen to be his children. God revealed his glory to them in any number of ways. God revealed, God expressed his glory to the Jews in so many different ways. And then he gave them his law. He gave the Jews, he took one man, from that man he brought a son. Through that race he brought the 12 tribes of Israel. He gave them his law. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to be. They couldn't live up to it. Christ came and fulfilled the law so that I wouldn't have to fulfill the law. Christ fulfilled the law. When I received Christ as my Lord and my Savior, then the law was fulfilled on my behalf, as is true of you. He gave them the privileges of worshiping him. It is a privilege to know God. It is a privilege to worship God and to receive his wonderful promises. I don't know how many of you have taken the time to really take cognizance of his promises. The Word of God is full of promises. And as you read the Word of God day by day, here's another promise. Here's another promise. Here's another promise. Any promise that God makes, God fulfills. Not like us. We promised so much we didn't perform. God performs his promises. In Romans chapter 9, verse 5, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors. And Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned. And here it is. He is God. The one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Don't let that escape you. Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors of who? The Israelites. And Christ himself was an Israelite. As far as his human nature is concerned, and he is God, the one who rules over everything and worthy of eternal praise. When we meet back in the office for prayer before the service, I told the guys, I said, I've come to this, thy will be done. I have my preferences. I have my preferences in this presidential election. But I pray thy will be done. Because God in it all and through it all is systematically working His will is going to be done, so why not agree with him? Say, thy will be done. Jesus, that had to be one of the hardest things that Jesus ever prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he says, if it's possible, is it possible for Bob Martin to be born again? Is it possible for Bob Martin to become a new creation? Is it possible for his sins to be erased, eradicated, covered by the blood? Is it possible? If possible, let this cup pass from me. But God the Father, God the Son knew. I didn't stand a chance in eternity. I didn't stand a chance of being made right with God. I could do nothing to be made right with God. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't say anything. I couldn't be anything to be made right with God. The only way I could be made right with God is come to Him saying, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner of the first order. I am a sinner. I'm confessing I'm a sinner. And I'm asking you to forgive me for my sins. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I want to be a new creation. I want to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. No religious system can make you that. No. Only Christ can make you that. Romans 9:6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Don't let that escape you. They're not all Israel who are of Israel. I'm going to read that to you in another version. Well then, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? No. For not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Being a Jew did not make you a child of God. Being born a Jew did not make you a child of God. Being born into a Christian family did not make you a child of God. I was born into a Christian family. I was born into a family where there was nightly reading of the Word. There was prayer. But old Troy London, a leather-lunged, independent Baptist preacher, was preaching on a Sunday night. And I was there. My mother was in the choir. And I was 7, 8 years old. And he preached on hell and heaven. And I knew I didn't want to go to hell and I didn't want to go to heaven. So I motioned to my mother, and I said, you know, can I go down to the altar? I was sitting on the front row anyway. And she nodded yes and smiled. So I went up and I took Troy's hand, knelt down, prayed, 8 years old. Then I was baptized in Hogan's Creek on a Sunday afternoon. You would think, okay, he's in pretty good shape. I had no idea what I had to come through, and I'm going to encourage you a little bit now. I had no idea what I had to come through to become Christ-like. I'm not there yet. God is still working for me. But I want you to understand this. When I came out of the womb, I had the sins of the fathers to deal with. I've taught you about that. But I'm saying to you that you won't find 2 in 10 that will take the time to sit down and say, this was in my bloodline, and this is affecting me, and this is influencing me, and take the time to slow down, wait before the Lord, and attack those things that were in the bloodline. Whether it was an attitude, whether it was an action, whatever it may have been, because I'm going to tell you, we came out of the womb with the sins of the fathers prevalent to us. So, being born into a Christian family does not make you a child of God. Being born into a Christian family does not make you a child of God. Belonging to a denomination regardless of the denomination, does not make you a child of God. Belonging to the Baptist church, the Presbyterian, the Methodist, the Episcopalian, the Catholic, whatever it may be, that doesn't make you a child of God. No, it's one-on-one. You must be born again. And this is an individual thing. This is an individual thing. Each and each one of us have to know individually, I have been born again, or I have not been born again. And if I have been born again, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I wish I had not done what I did, went where I went, said what I said, and now that's behind me. I'm going to call it sin. I'm going to call it what God calls it and be done with it. But you have to understand, it's a process. Salvation, hear me and hear me carefully. Salvation is a momentary thing. You can be saved in a second by recognizing you're a sinner and asking Christ to come into your heart, to be your Lord, be your Savior. But sanctification is a lifeline process, a lifetime process. Romans chapter 9, verse 7. Neither because they're the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now he's making some very distinct differences here. Read that in another version. Being a descendant of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. For the scriptures say, Isaac is the son through whom you descendants will be counted, though Abraham had other children too. So what he's saying here is, not every Jew was a child of God. Well, let me ask you this. If every Jew was not a child of God, what does that say about the church? If every Jew, every individual, every Jew was born as a Jew, was not a child of God. No, because in Isaac is the bloodline. In Isaac will the children be recognized as related to God. Ishmael was born to Abraham, but he had a slave. Hagar is a slave woman, was his mother. Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah. Then you got Jacob and Esau. They were born to Rebekah and to Isaac. And then Abraham had six more sons after Sarah died. They were not counted as part of the seed. They were not counted in the mix. They were Abraham's son, but that did not make them right with God. Because of Abraham's son? No. Isaac was the son of the promise. And Isaac alone was the son of the promise. So these others were not sons of the promise. So it is through that birth that we come to the realization of who we are in Christ Jesus. Romans 9:8. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, they are not the children of God. Those who are the children of the flesh, those are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. They had to be born through the process of the promise. And the promise was to Isaac. And then, of course, from Isaac, we get the sons, then we get the tribe of Israel. We get the tribe of Israel. John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. What Paul is trying so hard to do, he's trying to help the Romans and the Jews understand who they are in Christ and how they become one with Christ. Until you are born again, you're not one with Christ. Until you are born again, I could, oh, help me here, Lord. I've sat right back there, and I've seen individuals in here take the Lord's cup. And I said to myself, you're buying yourself a problem. You're buying yourself a problem. You don't know the Lord. You're lost. You're a child of Satan. You're not a child of God. And here you are taking the Lord's cup. And you're taking it and you're drinking it. And the Word says, they who do that unworthily are bringing condemnation on themselves. Amen. So then they reap the benefits of what they did. Folks, you have to understand, this is life and death. We're talking the difference between life and death. Those who have been born again, hear me and hear me well. Those of us, and I'm one of them, who have been truly born again. We're not playing some religious game. We're not making some false testimony. We have become new creations in Christ Jesus. We've been born again. Our past has been forgiven. Our past has been forgotten. And we are now citizens of the kingdom of God. We are believer priests. We have access to the throne of God. Our sins have been forgiven. Our past has been forgotten. We're indwelt by the creative power of this universe. We have access to the throne of God. Amen. Now that's who the child of God is. And everybody else is important. And we've got whole systems of religion that present a false gospel. If you do this way and do that way, and if you go through this ceremony and that ceremony and wear this and wear that and do this and do that and go there and go there, then you'll be right with God. No. You must be born again. And I believe that the membership of this congregation, I believe you've been born again. I have no trouble with the membership of this congregation. That doesn't mean that I believe that about everybody who walks through that door. But it does mean I believe that about the membership in here. Romans 9:9. For God had promised, I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. He waited till it was impossible for Abraham to produce the child, for her to have the child, to carry the child. In other words, this is the work of God. And he doesn't want any misunderstanding. He wants them to understand, I did this. This is a work of God, supernatural work. Romans 9:10. This son was our ancestor Isaac when he married Rebekah and she gave birth to twins. Again, you've got Jacob and you've got Esau. Now we come to Romans 9:11. And before they were born, did you catch that? Before they were born, before they had done, slow down now, listen to me. Watch this carefully. But before they were born, before they had done anything, good or bad, she received a message from God. This message shows that God chooses people according to his own purpose. God chose you before the foundation of the world.
Thank you, Lord.
Hear me. Understand something this morning. If you are a child of God, it is because God knew before the foundation of the world that point in time in your life would come when you would want to be born again and you would ask him to come into your heart, be your Lord, be your Savior, forgive you for your sins, and be born again and become a new creation.
Amen.
God knew that before the foundation of the world. He also knew who would and who would not. Now, when you get to the doctrine of election, it's really not so hard to understand. We tend to confuse it ourselves because God is omniscient. He's never learned anything new. Nobody who ever got saved caught him by surprise. So he, God in the flesh, Jesus, died, went to that cross so that everyone that God knew before the creation of the universe, God knew who would and who would not believe, receive him on the cross, receive his death, his burial, his resurrection as the means by which their sins could be put to death. God knew that before the foundation of the world. And then he became his own sacrifice for sin. He came to earth, human body, went to the cross. Once again, verse 11. but before they were born. In other words, back in eternity past. Hear me this morning, please. I take comfort in this. God knew from eternity past every foul, violent, ugly, nasty thing any of us would ever be or do. But he knew out of this nasty crowd, those who would say, I don't want to be a part of this nasty crowd. I don't want to die and go to hell. Because that's the fate of everyone who dies without Christ. Amen. There's no purgatory. There's no holiness pattern. No, it's either heaven or hell with the last heartbeat. Yes, sir. Done, just like that. And so God knew that there'd be those of us who would say, I don't want to die and go to hell. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm an adulterer. I'm whatever you may want to hang your own name on it, because you say, well, I never went to bed with another woman or another man. Well, you thought about it. Hello. So that made you an adulterer. That made you an adulteress. I take comfort in the fact that David had his problems. David and Bathsheba had problems. David had her husband killed. I look at, and yet the Word of God says that David was a man after God's own heart, and I say, Lord God, the man was an adulterer. The man was a murderer. And you tell me he's a man after your own heart? The Father says he repented. He acknowledged his sin. He confessed his sin. And because he acknowledged his sin and confessed his sin, man after my own heart. Is any of this registered within of you?
Yes, sir.
You see, everybody in here have some things in our past we'd rather not be broadcast. Amen. All of us have things in our past we're not proud of. Why? Because we came out of the womb with a sin nature. And it didn't take long to start realizing that sin nature. But then there came a time in our lives when the Spirit of God spoke to us. I can take care of that sin nature. I can put that sin nature to death. I can make you a new creation. All you got to do is be willing to believe and receive. And you finally said, well, I'm willing to be willing to receive and to believe. I can't receive and believe on my own, but I'm willing to. And so he says, here's the power. Here's the anointing to believe. Here's the anointing to receive. And at that point in time, you came to Christ. You became a new creation in Christ Jesus. You were adopted into the family of God. And when your heart hits the last heartbeat, you'll be in glory before they drop your body to the floor. But before they were born, before they had done anything, good or bad, she received a message from God. This message shows that God chooses people according to his own purposes. Romans 9:12. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Esau versus Jacob. That's what we're talking about here. In God's foreknowledge and plan, Jacob was chosen over Esau, though Esau was the firstborn. Jacob came out of the womb trying to grab his heel. Esau was the firstborn. He was entitled to the benefits of the firstborn, but he sold it for a bowl of pottage. He sold it for a bowl of soup. In God's foreknowledge, both Jacob and Esau, or I should say Jacob was chosen over Esau. Romans 9:13, as it is written, now careful with this verse, be careful. Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated. God is love. Now, another translation puts it this way. In the words of the scripture, I loved Jacob, but I rejected Esau. But the King James Version reads, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. But God loves the world. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You have to understand this. Esau turned totally against everything that God was. And God knew before the foundation of the world that was going to happen. So he chose Jacob, loved Jacob, and rewarded Jacob. Two scriptures in closing. Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. Oh, mercy. I can promise you he was long-suffering with me. Was he long-suffering with you? In other words, he put up with a lot in your life. He put up with a lot of what you were and a lot of what you did and a lot of what you said. He put up with that. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that one single solitary soul in humanity should die and go to hell. Amen. And he made it possible they didn't have to. He himself, who knew no sin, became sin, went to the cross, took upon himself the sins of all who would believe and all who would receive, and put those sins to death in himself. God only has one way of dealing with sin. It has to die. Sin has to die. You die with that sin in you, unconfessed, unrepented. It dies in hell with you, if you will. But God only knows one response to sin. That's kill him. Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have no reason to doubt that the membership in this ministry, I have no doubt but to believe that you're born again. I know we have people come through that door who are not born again, but the membership in this ministry, I have no doubt you are born again. And I could do your funeral in a heartbeat. I had a father come to me one time, and I'm closing with this. He said, "Don't you do my son's funeral?" I said, "Very well." He said, "It's going to be a graveside funeral." I said, "Very well." He said, "I want you to tell everybody my son's in hell." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because he is in hell." He said, "I tried my best to explain the gospel to him, to get him to receive Christ as his Savior. He refused it. He went out, he got drunk, died in a car wreck. I want you to tell everybody he died, he's in hell." I said, "Well, if that's what you want." So I did the funeral. And I explained what the father had said. Now, it was a rainy, rainy graveside funeral. 10 over it. And that was a miserable sermon. It was a miserable service to have to say to people, this person that we're burying, his spirit, his soul is in hell now because he died unsaved, never born again. He died drunk, sin, in hell. That was a tough funeral. One of the toughest I've ever done. Then I've done funerals where I could go in that thing excited, joyful, knowing they're in glory. Amen. It's all over. The battle's over. It's done. It's finished. No more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering, no more problems, no more heartache, no more headache. It's done. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I thank you for saving my soul. I thank you for saving the souls of individuals in here who really don't understand why you saved us. But you saved us to glorify you. And I pray, Father God, you will some way take this presentation of the gospel, Lord, and help them understand that you chose them. They didn't choose you. You chose them. And we don't understand that till we get to glory. We know that anyone who chooses you can be chosen. And you knew before the foundation of the world who would be chosen. You knew who would choose to choose you, and you chose them. And it's all such a mystery, Father. We don't fully, completely understand all except this. Praise God. For each of us who have been saved, we thank you for it. We thank you for saving our miserable souls, and we ask you to anoint us to glorify you in all we are, say, do, and think. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Righteous Heavenly Father, my Lord and my God, Father God, I come before your throne in the holy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I come before your throne on behalf of this nation and the nations of the world. I come before your throne on behalf of the bride of Christ, the church, in the nations of the world. And Father, I'm just simply asking you for a move of your Holy Spirit in the nations of the world, convicting, convincing, illumining, and enlightening. I'm asking you, Heavenly Father, I'm asking you in China, where the church is under such oppression, I'm asking you to glorify yourself in advancing the kingdom of God, even in the midst of an ungodly governmental leadership. And Father, what I pray for China, I'll pray for Russia as well, and North Korea, and every nation that suppresses and oppresses the people of God, and that Satan is using to try to halt the progress of the kingdom of God in that nation. So I'm asking you, Father God, to do what is necessary. I'm asking you to strengthen the people of God, encourage the people of God, equip the people of God in the nations of the world to be strong in the Lord and the power of your might. Father, in those nations where the leadership is so antithetical to the kingdom of God, so opposed to the kingdom of God, led by those who are the agents of Satan, I am asking you in the holy and precious name of Jesus, Father, there may be some in that leadership who are of the elect and do not yet know they are of the elect. I am asking you, my Lord and my God, to penetrate the darkness and the deception that Satan has enveloped them in, and bring them to the light, bring them to a saving knowledge of yourself, and then, Father, use them against what Satan will try to work in that nation. Father, in this nation, oh, Father God, I'm asking you for a move of your Holy Spirit in the United States of America, along with the government of China and Russia and every other nation, North Korea, in every nation where we have those in leadership. Father, we understand that every single individual in leadership in this nation and in the nations of the world is either a child of God or a child of Satan. And Father, we're asking you to purge the leadership of the nations, purify the leadership of the nations. Father God, those who are in office, who are not yet born again, but who are candidates for election, have been known by you before the foundation of the world to be candidates for election. Father God, we ask you to bring them to a saving knowledge of yourself. Father God, move, I pray. Oh, righteous Heavenly Father, move in this nation like you have never moved before, and move in those nations of spiritual darkness like you have never moved before, and penetrate their darkness, Father God. Bring conviction where conviction is needful, Father. Bring illumination and enlightenment, Father God, and have your own way. Father, in this nation, I'm asking you to penetrate the darkness of the Senate and the House. I'm asking you to penetrate the darkness of the city government, the state government with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, I'm asking you to bring conviction and understanding to those who are agents of Satan in positions of power, authority, and influence, and bring them to a saving knowledge of yourself. And Father, while we're at it, we may as well visit the pulpits in every system of religion. Father, in every system of religion in the United States of America and in the nations of the world, penetrate the darkness and the deception, I pray, of those positions of leadership in the religious movements within those nations, and bring those who are candidates for salvation to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Father God, in this nation, I bind all the power of the evil one that blinds the minds of those in positions of power, authority, and influence. And I'm asking you to penetrate that darkness with the light of the gospel and the love of Christ and save hundreds of thousands, Father. And Lord, in doing so, advance the kingdom of God in this nation. Advance the kingdom of God in this nation. Advance the kingdom of God in the nations of the world. And you be honored and you be glorified in what you do and the way you do it, Father. And if you'll do that, we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. And all of God's people said, please do it, Lord. Please do it, Lord. Thanks for being with us on Challenge Today. Until we get a chance to do this again, keep praying and be ever so blessed.